everybody. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into Genesis chapter 15. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and mercy, and we thank you for all those who've came out tonight. Lord, we pray that you'll bless them and strengthen them. Your word does strengthen us, Lord, and the more time we spend in your word, the more strength we'll have. And we just give you praise for that, Lord. And we ask that we be faithful students of it, Lord, not just for knowledge, but for the wisdom and the power and the food, the spiritual food that strengthens us internally, Lord, so that we can walk upright before you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So now Abraham has taken off in his journey. He's had a lot of things happen already with Lot coming out with him and Lot being rescued, and that's kind of where we ended up last week. The last few verses of chapter 14, the king of Sodom comes out to Abraham and tells Abraham he can keep all the stuff, he just wants the souls. The Hebrew word is nephesh. And that's what the devil, the king of Sodom represents Satan, and the king of Salem, or Jerusalem, is Melchizedek, and the high priest of God, he represents the Lord, and both of these guys are meeting with Abraham, right, giving him a choice, and so he pays tithes to Melchizedek, which is the priest of God. He honors him with 10% of everything he has. Then he comes on down and he meets with the king of Sodom. He has, actually, let me back up in verse 18, he also has communion with Melchizedek, representing relationship, all this pointing to Christ, of course. And then he comes down, the devil shows up, basically, and says, hey, you can keep all the stuff, I just want the souls. If you think about how much the devil is willing to give for a soul, and then think about how much God was willing to pay for a soul, right? We all say that if only one person would have accepted Christ, he would have died, if just one. That's a commitment God had to us. That's a commitment that Jesus had to us. But the devil's also willing to give up stuff for worship, for souls. The Bible calls Satan the god of this world, right? So the devil has some power in this world underneath God's jurisdiction. We found out very clearly with our study in Job that the devil could only go as far as God would allow, right? God's in charge. But the devil has access and has things to offer. And so what did he do with Jesus? He was after Jesus' worship, right? So in the garden, in the wilderness, he came to Jesus and said, if you'll do this, I'll give you this. And how many people does he do that with? How many people? Now, he's not real, I guess the word would be, he's not as outward about it. He's a little more subtle. But how many people are trading their soul for money, for another high, for fame, for pleasure, whatever? There are people that are trading their souls for what the devil has to offer. And everything Satan has to offer is temporal. He don't have any eternal life to offer us, has nothing like that, no shalom, only temporary pleasure, things that he tries to attract the flesh, the mind, the soul, the pride of life. If you remember what Eve, she saw, she heard, she saw, she tasted. Everything the devil can attract the flesh with, because he wants our soul. He wants our soul. He wants our soul to be in misery where he's going to be someday. And so all this took place, but Abraham's response to him was said, I have raised my hand to the Lord, in verse 22 of chapter 14. I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. He'd already been with God's representative, Melchizedek. He'd already committed to him, even before Melchizedek, because he started, took the journey. He said, I've raised my hand to the one who possesses heaven and earth. King of Sodom can only do a few things temporal here. Same thing with Satan. He's the god of this world system, but he's not the possessor of heaven and earth. And so he's always trying to distract us, get our attention. And he says, I will take nothing from the thread, from a thread to a sandal strap. I will take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten, and a portion of my men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. So this is a picture of turning their back on the world, what the world has to offer. Abraham's going to continue journeying with God. Now, God made a lot of his people, blessed them, made some of them very rich. But if you'll notice, those people who God did that with, they had turned their back. Moses is another one. Moses had it made in Egypt. He, from the world standpoint, he was taken into the highest family in the world at that time. He had access to everything that was the top of the line at that moment. He had Rolls Royce chariots, whatever they had back in those days. He walked out on all of that. And Jesus did the same. When he left heaven, he stepped away from heaven, and now he's crowned above all who've crowned. So people, God makes, he's not opposed to blessing people, but we need to get our blessings from him and not the world. And so Abraham turns his back on the world. And then we pick up in chapter 15, which there would have been no stop there necessarily, but continued. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, for I your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, do we live with that attitude? And I think this is where a lot of people get misguided or get down on God. I said to somebody the other day that if I lost everything I had, my wife and I could start over and keep moving. If we lost everything we had. Everything you and I have, now think about it in these terms. With respect to our family, we'd give it all away just to keep our families, right? To protect them. We can journey anywhere. We can go back to living in a treehouse, whatever. I don't think we do God that way, not as a whole. I hope you and I do that. But it's like, is your reward God and his relationship, or is it the stuff he can give you? Now listen to me. I think that's where a lot of people miss the mark. They don't really want God and his personal relationship where God has control over their lives, where they submit. I want God's stuff, but I don't know if I want him. Now, I think this is a problem in the church at large, not necessarily with us here tonight, but with the church at large, because everybody loves the high priest. Some of you have heard me share this before. Everybody loves the high priest. Everybody don't necessarily love the prophet, because the prophet sometimes walks in and says, let me tell you a story about a guy who had all kinds of sheep, but he took another man's sheep who only had one. And the king said, well, who is that guy? And the prophet said, it's you. Sometimes the prophet calls our hands on things. He also points direction, and he says, hey, you need to go that way when we're really wanting to go that way. Ask Jonah how that worked out. And then the king, the reason we sing about Jesus being the king, and I hope it's true for each one of us here tonight, but I do not believe it's true for the church at large, because the king tells us what to do. We don't have the freedom no longer just to do it our way. When we become Christians, we've been bought with a price by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Elaine's fell over. I just got a reward in heaven because I helped my sister back up. So we love the high priest because the high priest forgives us, heals us, does all the stuff we like for God to keep us moving. But the king tells us, you've got to do it this way. You can't do it that way. The king says, here's the order. Here's the law. Here's the command. Here's what I've asked you to do. If you're going to be in my... But here's what the church has forfeited. The church has forfeited peace and safety. And if you'll notice how the church has been wiped out with some of the same statistics that the world has. Some of the statistics in the world with certain situations are just as bad in the church as they are in the world. Because we forfeit peace and safety when we don't let Jesus be king. See, the high priest does do all those things. He heals, he forgives, he does that. But Jesus holds all three offices. He's the prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king. In the scripture, you never find anybody that held all three offices. You'll find some that held two of them. David was a king and a prophet. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet. But you'll never find anybody in the scripture except for Jesus Christ who was a king, priest, and prophet. He was all three. That was reserved for him. So the prophet points us the way, tells us God's word, maybe corrects us when we're wrong. Some people okay with that, some people not so much. The high priest heals our diseases, heals our sicknesses, forgives our sins, goes before God for us. We all love that. Everybody loves that for the most part. But then the king comes in and says, hey, you know what? You have to do it this way. You can no longer do it that way. So the king has the authority to tell us how to do, what to do and how to do it. And that's where the biggest problem lies, because salvation requires us to surrender our will. And that's where the biggest trouble is at. And now, if you look at the church at large, with all the statistics that some many times are the same in the churches as they are out in the world, it's because Jesus is not really king of people's lives. We love a high priest. But the king... But see, the king, if you go back to the city, the king was responsible for the peace and the safety of the people. Well, when we don't allow Jesus to be king in our lives, we forfeit peace and safety. And we give the enemy access to us, because it's not that the enemy, the devil, the king of Sodom, whatever you want to call him, Beelzebub, he will never, ever be stronger than God, not for a second. Won't even be close. So why do we get pushed around sometimes by him? Because we give him access. And we don't allow God to have his rightful place. Now let's just be real. Some days we get up and do things our way, don't we? We do. And that's when the enemy gets access, when we're not tuned in and allowing Jesus to be. And we use another word. This kind of word is a kind of a catch-all word all the way through the scripture. Lord of our lives. What does it mean for him to be Lord of our lives? Christianity was not a place where we were supposed to go and sign up for fire insurance. Thank God that was one of the benefits, right? That we got fire insurance. But God was after relationship. And so Abraham is saying to here, he's saying about God, I've already raised my hand to him. And then he says, God says to him in verse 15, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I'm your protector and your exceedingly great reward. God is there to be everything to Abraham. And Abraham's just now learning this. See, he's just starting his journey. And we all have to journey, right, to learn that, that God really is. How many, as you've gotten older, you realize this world is less and less appealing? It's just less and less appealing than when we first started out. And that's part of the journey. We don't get there overnight, but God wants us where we, our focus is on the relationship we have with him. I was, when I worked in the mines, there was a guy who worked in the mines with me, and his family went out of town, and he asked me to check on his house few times. We got close. They hadn't been back from wherever they went for very long. I got a phone call that night and drove over to their house in Tennessee, and his house was burned to the ground. And he was a good Christian guy, this guy was. And I stood there in the yard with him, and he was, you know, distraught as anybody would be, all the things they had lost and all the things. And I felt like the Lord gave me a word for him at that moment. I wasn't pastoring then. I was just a coal miner like him, standing beside him. And I said, you know what? You lost your house, but you didn't lose your home. Because there stood his wife and his children. I think he even got his old dog out. So I said, you lost your house, but you didn't lose your home. See, God wants us to have a relationship so close to him that we could endure like Job did. Remember when we studied through Job? Job kept clinging to God even when everything around him was crumbling. He kept clinging. And I think that way about my wife. I mean, in a temporal sense. You know, I could start over and we'd plant maters and taters and whatever we had to do, you know. We'd just do whatever. We could figure it out, right? But in an eternal sense, God's got us that way. He really does have us. And that no matter what's going on, it's amazing to me, and I know I'm talking to a crowd that's not this way, or you wouldn't be here tonight. But it's amazing to me that when some folks get in a jam, the first place they bail is God. Quit church and just walk away from God. When they're in trouble, has anybody noticed that besides me? The first place they'll bail is God. And I'm like, that's the last place you need to bail. Bail something else, you know. Bail them good old friends you thought were. Bail on them. Don't bail on God. Bail on your job. Don't bail on God. But that's a trick. It's a trick of the enemy. And Abraham made his stand with Satan, and now God's coming back in and reaffirming him. And God will do that with us. But let me tell you something to you about God. God, unlike some parents today, will require some things of you. Sometimes I think we let our kids stay too immature too long. But God will not leave you in the crib. He's going to get you out and make you walk. He's going to get you off that bottle. So that may not be an exciting time for us, right? Sometimes it's hard to break children of certain things. They really like their thumbs. Some of them do, don't they? And so it's hard to break them of certain things. But God is a good parent. He's a faithful parent. We're not. We're not perfect in that. But God is. His timing's perfect and everything. So God, what I'm trying to get across to you is following God will always be rewarding. You'll always be cared for, but it may not always be comfortable. Can I get one amen? May not be comfortable. You think Job was comfortable? Abraham walked away from everything. He's out in the middle of a famine now, having to trust God, which is where God wanted him. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He goes down to Egypt, tries to take care of himself. God says, oh, no, you don't. I'm kicking you right back out in the famine, you and your wife, because God was teaching Abram to rely on him. Now, if you really want to walk with God, he's going to do the same things in our lives. He's going to teach us to rely on him. I'm hearing him. I hope the rest of y'all hearing him too. I'm preaching to myself, letting you listen. And then he says, but Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, which was his servant, high up servant, by the way. And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So his believing in God goes to Romans, where God talks about all this. And I've shared this with you before, that the Lord... I'm wanting my board. I should have got my board out. The Lord through Paul, talks about the difference of imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. So God credits, if I can say it this way, God credited Abraham as righteous because Abraham believed. He amoned God here. Remember that from Sunday? The sayer said, and Abram moved to the sayer and embraced what he had to say. And so God counted it. He said, look what it says, and Abraham believed or amoned the Lord. You need to listen to that podcast if you wouldn't hear Sunday. Amoned in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And then the vultures came down on the carcasses. Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, a horror and a great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land. Now he's prophesying to him. The office of the prophet is coming forth here. And he says, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. So that's, he's speaking of what's coming with Egypt, when the Israelites go into Egypt, his offspring, and also nations whom they serve, also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possession. Now the Egyptians gave the Israelites all kinds of silver, gold, jewels, everything when they left Egypt. They came out wealthy people because the Bible says the wealth of the nations will be given over to the people of God. Isn't that a good? I should have got one amen out of that. And the reason that God has do that, because whatever you and I possess, we only possess it with each other. It's still all God's. So every silver piece the Egyptians had, every diamond they may have had or whatever gold, it was all God's. It was just in their possession. And God took it from them and gave it to whom he will. Everything belongs to God first. It doesn't belong to us. The only way it belongs to us is between each other. When it comes to God, he owns it all. And he says, I'm going to judge this nation, and then you're going to come out with great possession. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. So he's going to live a long life. He's telling him, you're going to, you know, pass on. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God, and we talked about this last week, God, there were people, let me back up to the ark, because we talked about, when Noah came off the ark, eight folks came off. They knew who God was. They, no doubt, handed that off, told the story of the flood, all that. Well, as people grew, they continued to know God, right? They continued to know God. And as that grew, then they probably started straying away. Do we not see that in our own country, how that happens with generation? But originally, they should have known. So these Amorites sprang forth from people who came off the ark, right? They should have known, but they turned their back on God. This is why Damascus, which is in Syria, I was reading about Damascus yesterday. Do you know Damascus is going to be destroyed like, just like that? The Bible speaks that Damascus, that city is going to be destroyed and be utterly destroyed and to be gone forever. So that's not a good place to be renting because that's coming to them. But it also says that Egypt is going to turn back to God. Egypt knew who God was originally too, but they got caught up in this life. That's the same old story. It's the same old story. There are people in my family, in your family, all in our communities, all over across this nation, all around the world. They're caught up in this life. That's why they don't serve God. But it's always been that way. So now the Amorites, who no doubt their forefathers knew who God was, why they got further and further away from God. So he says their sin's not yet full. So God said, I'm going to move all these people out of the what we call the promised land, Israel, but it was way bigger than it is now. It was way bigger from sea to sea back in those days, what God gave them. So he took that land, all right, which was originally whose land? God's land. God has the ability, if he so desires, to take America's land and give it to Russia. He can do that. He's in charge. So he takes that land back from all these ites and gives it to Israel when he said this generation will come back here and they'll have this land. That's what he's telling Abram. Well, lest we think God is a respecter of persons, he's not, because what happened to Israel? They turned their backs on God, just like the Amorites, just like a lot of Americans have done. They turned their back on God. You know what God did? He came down into the land, the promised land. He kicked them out. They were out for almost 2,000 years until they returned in 1948, which was prophecy that they would be brought back. But God also punished them, and they got punished horrendously. Now, I know this is probably tough preaching and teaching if I were in certain circles, but God is not a respecter of persons. That the Jews turned their back on God, got into sin. America's, we've done a lot of the same things. Other nations have done it. But God didn't just say, hey, I'm kicking all the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites. I'm kicking all them out and give it to Abram's descendants because I like him better. No, these people, and that's what he's saying here, they had sinned so much, God said, I'm done. I'm moving you. I'm kicking you out of my land. By the way, God owns the whole globe, in case we forget, right? We don't own any of it. And he kicks them out of the land, and he puts Abraham's descendants in there, and guess what? Then they turn against God. They turn away from God. And God does what? Kicks them out of the land. Why? Because it's his land. And then they come back home in 1948, just getting ready for the end of time and to realize who the true Messiah is. So the Amorites are still in. They're coming out later, and then God's going to bring Abraham's descendants back. And look at verse 17. This is all good stuff. It's about relationship. Now notice, God's talking, and this whole Bible is full of God talking to people. He still talks to people today. The problem is we don't take time to listen. Now, don't get hurt on God if you're not willing to spend time in his word and learn about him. He may not be trying to speak to you. He might be wanting you to get in that first. Learn a little bit about him, who he is. Spend a little time. So I say, well, I don't ever hear from God. Well, maybe he don't ever hear from you. Except when you're in a panic. How about some relationship time? How about a cup of tea with God, cup of coffee with God? He would love to see. Why would God need to come by and speak to you if you and I neglect everything he's already said? Oh boy, I'd like to preach that off the housetop to a lot of Christians even. Why would God come and talk to you and I'll throw myself in there, if we've neglected everything he's already said? And so we can't do that. We got to stay in the Word. We love the Word around here. And look, it came to pass, the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made covenant with Abraham. To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, that didn't happen then. See, a lot of this is prophetic. But see, that's why we got to keep believing what God told us yesterday, even though we didn't see it happen today. Now, that's where a lot of us lose our faith. We prayed about something Sunday, and it's Wednesday, and why in the world has God not done something? Right? But see, that's not faith. Just keep walking it out. Just keep walking it out. What's beautiful about this story is the Lord came down and walked through the sacrifice. We don't have time to get into it, but if we went into Leviticus, when the sacrifice was cut up and made like that, the person walked through the sacrifice as if to say to God, I'm going to keep my covenant with you, God. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. But in this case, God came down and walked through the pieces of the sacrifice himself, saying, I am going to fulfill my word. That's beautiful. God's taking responsibility for this. And he took responsibility for us too by sending his son. Now Sarai, now notice neither one of them's names been changed yet. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. And you thought you come from a dysfunctional family. Now, what's happening? Now, there's a whole lot of stuff here that we can all read between the lines. But what's happening really is they're starting to lean on the flesh. They're starting to say, okay, looks like God ain't going to do it this way, so we'll do it our way. Now, look at all the growth Abram's had. He goes down to Egypt, gets kicked out. He's growing. He goes, rescues Lot. He has communion with Melchizedek. He pays his tithes. He refuses Sodom and the king of Sodom, the devil. He's doing good. Now listen, it sounds like us, right? He's doing good. His wife comes up with an idea that is nowhere close to what God intended. Now, I'm not blaming his wife because Abraham made his share of mistakes by lying about his wife being his sister. Remember, we started all that stuff off. And he embraces that because they're going to make it happen. Now, that sounds like us, right? Notice this. Now, I'm going to challenge us here. Are you ready? You can hide your head if you want to when I tell. I hear this all the time. Well, I can believe, I can take the fire and I can take the heat and I can believe and hang in there for me, but when it comes to my child, you got to let your child grow up through faith too. Can't bail them out all the time. You got to let God train them. And sometimes it looks tough as a parent looking on. How do you think God felt when he watched them beat his own son? Sometimes you got to let God train them too. And that's tough, right? That's tough. Abraham's working, wallering through all this. He's doing everything. And now the flesh comes up. You know? The flesh comes up. So you got to, sometimes we have to allow our children to be, God's training them. Listen, God's training up soldiers. And listen, he requires certain things of us, but I want to tell you something. God's doing more in your child than you are. He better be. And we give him the opportunity, but we can't get in there and crawl in the Spirit like the Holy Spirit can and do things in them. How many of you have heard some stuff out of your own children and you're thinking, I didn't have a thing to do with that? The Holy Spirit showed up and done something inside of them. That's what we got to have. That's what we need. So we cannot get a hold of our children and refuse to let God take them through trials. Sometimes he needs to take them through trials, just like he needs to take us through trials. It's not always comfortable, but it'll always be rewarding. And he says, so they're going to lean on the flesh. Sarah and Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid. The Egyptian gave her to her husband Abram to his wife. Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord's judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarah, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. What a mess, right? Has anybody learned that lesson? Whatever you try to make happen usually winds up being trouble. Whatever God brings about is a blessing. I've learned that lesson 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 times. Abram said, now the angel of the Lord found her in the spring of the water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" she said. "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her hand." That's hard for us to hear, but you know, in the New Testament it says we're supposed to be kind to our bosses, even the ones that are mean, so that they may be one with how we live our lives. The Bible even tells that to a husband and a wife, that if you're married to somebody who's not a believer, they may be won by how you conduct yourself in your role in the marriage, husband or wife. So God tells her to go back and submit to her. That's a tough situation. But God, listen, no matter how right you are, and we're all sometimes in the right, and people or the situation is wrong, but you're in the right. Doesn't matter how right you are and how wrong the situation is, God's still doing stuff inside of you and me. Teaching us patience, teaching us how to love our enemies, whatever. You know, he's still doing stuff in us. I don't know, you know, like I said earlier, and I felt like this was a word from God that just come out. Our journey will always be rewarding, will always be cared for, but it will not always be comfortable. Sometimes it may be very uncomfortable. She's going to be uncomfortable. She's going to have to go back. So he said, "You got to go back." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And that's true. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man a hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Now this is true. What we are getting ready to see birth here is the Arab people and then the Israelites. They're going to come from Abraham, two different women. And so Ishmael is the Arab, the father of the Arabs, so to speak. And then Isaac will be the line through which the Israelites come. "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees,' for she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?'" So she had a revelation there. She recognizes that God saw her. Now, let me take us back again. There's no Mohammed here. Same God instructing the Arabs the way he instructed the Jews, the way he instructs the Christians. Same God. There ain't no Mohammed. There ain't no Allah. This is God talking to her. The same God that called Abraham out. The same God that sent his son to die in our place. There ain't no. So that's why I'm saying to you, when you look at false religions and other groups, people groups, they all should have known God. Somebody dropped the ball somewhere down the line. Don't let it be you. You know why God called Abraham? He said, "Because he'll be faithful to give off what I give him." Let that be said of me as a father. Let it be said of you as a mother and a father, that we were faithful to give off God's word, his truth, to the next generation. So there's no other religion here. This is God Jehovah talking to her just like he talked to Abram. I'm telling you, God talks to people all the time. He wants to talk to us. And so she had a revelation. You see that? Hagar says, "I also seen him who sees me." I want to go ahead and step out and say this. Hagar's going to be in heaven probably. I don't see no reason why she's not. She knew who God was. And she obeyed him. He said, "Go back and submit to her. I know she's going to be rough on you, but honor me by doing that." And she did it. So I don't see no reason why she's not going to be in heaven. But her descendants, somebody in that line, went nuts. That's all you can say. When you turn away from God, you're nuts. I don't care if I do it, you do it, or who do it. Where that came from. They're just like the doublets, right, from a couple of weeks ago. Somebody had triplets and doublets instead of twins. I called them doublets. We're going to have a whole dictionary for our... You all feel free to add to it. Therefore, the well was called Ber Lehi Roi observe it. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, so God, let's go back to this. I want you to notice what God's doing here. He's going to bless Ishmael too, and Ishmael certainly blessed. Up until the last 20 years, they've controlled the whole world's economy, right, with oil. Now there's oil in Russia and America and different places. God's blessing other people, but what's wrong with them? Why are they losing ground? Same reason the Jews lost ground. Same reason the Amorites lost ground. Same reason America will lose ground. Christians will lose ground. You turn your back on God, you've got nothing but trouble coming. I don't care if you're an Arab. I don't care if you're a Jew. I don't care if you're a Gentile, American, a Brazilian, whatever. You turn your back on God, you're going to have trouble. And so now the world is caught up with Ishmael's descendants. And now they're not where they used to be. But how long do you resist God before the trouble starts rolling over and over and over? So what I'm saying to you, and I want this to be clear, I want everybody that hears this podcast or gets a CD to understand it. Everybody in the world should know who God is. Generations have dropped the ball. And the devil has come behind all that with false religions and false messiahs, and that's what's created all the problems. And so God, she talks to God, right? She's talking to God, or the angel of the Lord said to her, God's spokesman comes and talks to her. And a lot of people debate whether this maybe been Jesus before, and it's possible. It could have been, but whoever it is, it's from heaven, God's spokesperson speaking to her. And because the Lord has heard your affliction, you're going to have a child. And he says, you shall call his name Ishmael. So now we know that she went back and told them what God told her, because Abram did exactly what God said. What did he say? Name him Ishmael. So Hagar went back. Kudos to her. She goes back to a rough situation and stands up and says, here's what God said. She had to tell them how would it. And so look at this, faithfulness. So God's not a respecter of person. He was going to bless the Arabs, and he did bless them. They're blessed in this life. But he had no intention, listen now, he had no intention of leaving Ishmael out. Ishmaelite's descendants walked out. I want to say this loud and clear. God had no intention of leaving any Robins out. A lot of them have walked out on him. But he had no intention of leaving any of my family out. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance, the Bible says. So it doesn't matter what your family tree is, what color your skin is, where you're from, it was not God's intention. It wasn't his intention for Ishmael. So he's 86 when Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generation, their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or brought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So now God is getting ready to give them a child, and he's setting the stage for that. The sign of the covenant is the circumcision of the male child. I read this years ago before modern medicine that on the eighth day, the vitamin K was perfect to circumcise. God, of course, God knew all that, didn't he? Everything he does is perfect. Now we give them shots and different things to speed all that process up, and I know they don't wait till the eighth day to circumcise anymore. But God gave this as a sign of the covenant between him and Abram. He's getting ready to bring the world, start the line for the Messiah for the world. That's what he's doing. Notice, Abram is not a Jew. He's not an Israelite at this time. His descendants became known as that later on. But he's a Gentile who God said, here's a man that will do what I've asked him to do. Changes his name. Type of salvation experience. We get changed when we meet God. And so God put the breath of life in Abram. He was Abram. He went from Abram to Abraham. They use gutturals. They speak with breath. The Israelites do. And so he spoke Abraham. So he's now, the breath of God has been put into Abram. He's made a covenant with him, with his descendants. Then he looks at Sarah. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but she shall be Sarah. So the breath of God is put into her life, shall be her name. And I will bless her, also give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Now, so God's prophesying again. They took things into their own hands, like we all do sometimes, tried to make God's promise come to happen. That was not what God was after. But in God's kindness, right? Look at this. Their failure, God still showed kindness to. And do you realize that if as a group, if the Arab people had not turned their back on God and worshiped false God, he would have taken care of them the same way anybody he takes care of that would honor him and follow him. It's not a matter of skin color. It's not a matter of what part of the world you're born in. What it boils down to, folks, is whether we serve the only one true and living God. It doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter what color your skin was. Doesn't matter how much you have or how much you don't have. What really matters in this life is whether or not we serve the only one true and living God. God was going, he wouldn't turn in. They had turned Hagar out. God took her in. And took care of her. Said, I'm going to bless you. And said, here's my instruction. She didn't go out. God could have just let her wander around in the wilderness. But he didn't. That's not who God is. People who are wandering in darkness are doing it on their own accord. God's willing to take anybody in. And so Sarai has changed to Sarah. This coming, and Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now what's happening? Same thing happens to us, right? God gives us a word, and the mind starts thinking, don't it? Your mind tries to wrap around it. Well, this can't happen. How many times do we do God that way in our own culture? God speaks a word, and we say, basically what we're saying is, where's Hagar? We need to go get Hagar. That's what we're saying, right? And God's saying, here's what I'm saying. And I'm telling you, you'd think we'd wise up to this now. When you get something from God, when he dispatches something to you, whether he speaks to you out of his word, whether he speaks to you when you're praying, whether he speaks to you standing in front of the window washing dishes, wherever he speaks to you, when you get something from God, guess what the devil's going to be faithful to do? He's going to show up with the exact opposite. That's how he works. Abraham's thinking, and I'm not throwing no stones at Abraham. I may have been thinking the same thing. It's like you wait a little too long, Lord, for this. We tried to send you a watch for Christmas, and you wouldn't wear it. Here I am, 100. She's 90. And the mind's starting to work, right? This ain't happening. All right, now watch what happens. Big shift from the flood, though. Remember before the flood? 130 years old, have their first child. Things have changed. Look what the world just keeps going, you know, going the wrong direction. And so she says, Sarah's named and said, he's laughing. Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Like, we're too old for this. You know, we just want grandchildren's good, you know. I'm reading between the lines. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. So now God speaks again. He speaks specific names. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And they should have honored God. Mohammed didn't do that. God's the one that blessed him. Look at the fertile land he gave them. They've ruled the world financially for the last 40, 50 years till just lately. God was kind to Ishmael. It wasn't Mohammed. It wasn't Allah. It was Jehovah, the only one true and living God. He was kind to them. They should worship him and honor him and receive his son. He's the one that blessed him. It wasn't some fictitious God or some guy who's still in the grave. It was the one who came out of the grave that blessed them. And they missed it. But you know what? Most of the world's missing it. It's not just them. The Jews missed it. A lot of Americans are missing it. So he says, I'm going to bless him. My covenant I will establish with Isaac. But I'm going to take care of Ishmael. He said, even though you did wrong and you did it your way, I'm still going to step in and show mercy and love. And show. And said, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, and Sarah shall bear you a son this time next year. Then he finished talking to him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the Abraham's house. Boy, that's a rough day, I'd say, this time. Circumcised the flesh, because they were more than 8 days old, most of these guys were. Circumcised the flesh, the foreskins the very same day, and as God said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. So he was even circumcised. See, God's not excluding him. See, that's where the whole world has distorted this. It was never intended to be a Jewish and an Arab thing. It was all intended to be a God thing. It was never intended to be a Jewish and a Christian thing. It was all intended to be a God thing. Let me tell you who owns Jerusalem. God does. Let me tell you who owns Saudi Arabia. God does. Let me tell you who owns America. God does. Let me tell you who owns Russia. God does. Let me tell you who owns Antarctica. God does. You know who owns Africa? God does. You know who owns South America? God does. You know who owns Australia? God does. You know who owns Hawaii? God does. Looks like he's blowing it up right now. He owns it all. It's all his. And that what you're seeing in Hawaii, the world's going to burst into that in the last days. It's going to happen everywhere. It's going to be catastrophic. We just studied that. It's amazing to me. It's kind of, I stand in awe when I see a few pictures of that volcano and what it's doing and how the vastness of it and how it can just roll out of there. And I'm thinking, you know, nature is totally out of our control in it. It belongs to God. You'd think man, when he sees nature at its, when it's unleashed like that, would take another look and say, hey, wait a minute here now. I'm not in control here. I better look to somebody else. But the world's stubborn. We're all stubborn. I'm almost found a place to quit here. So God's going to be kind to Ishmael, which the Arab nations, all that, and he's certainly been kind to them, but he wanted them to know him, just like all of us. So Abraham took Ishmael and took him out and circumcised him. The men of the house, verse 27, all the men of the house, born in the house, bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So God set a seal of covenant. God is not turning Hagar or Ishmael out. Sarai tried to do that. God didn't do it. He's blessing them. He wants to bless them. He wants to keep them. You know what God wants? God wants a relationship with everybody in the world. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. God don't look down here and like people based on skin color, race, or where they grew up. It's His desire that all of us would worship Him and know Him. And what's amazing about that, everything God does has our interest in mind. Not He's doing it for us, what's best for us. All right? So let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love and mercy. We pray, Lord, that as we walk up right before You, we would realize just how much You love us and how it's not Your will that any would perish, but that all would come. It doesn't matter who we are or where we've come from, Lord, that You loved Hagar and Ishmael just as much as You did Sarah and Isaac. And, Lord, it's not You that ever turns away. It's us that turn away. Help us not to do that, Lord. It's to live our lives and to walk upright before You. May you bless us and keep us and cause Your face to shine upon us. In Christ's name, amen.